Let me open us in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we just thank you for this evening. I praise you, Lord, for these people that are here tonight, and we just ask you to bless each one of us, speak to us, reach out to us, and I just ask you for your direction and everything that we say and do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Anyway, the title of our lesson is going to be A Work in Progress, mainly from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. But I want to encourage you also to be prepared for Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 12, because we're going to jump over there as well. But particularly to begin with, we'll be in Acts 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In fact, let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read that to you, those first six verses. And it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That verse right there, that Philippians 1:6, is one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. It really is, because it teaches me that God's not through with me yet. He wasn't through with the Philippians. That's what he's saying. I'm confident of this very thing, that God will complete you or make you perfect until the very day that Christ comes again. We won't be perfect until then. And I really like that verse. I've always kind of put that down as my favorite. But I do think about something. In fact, I'm going to bring a couple of things here real quick. Is why in the world would God even bother, say, a guy like me to continue still working on me? I mean, I'm already up there in age, but I think, why in the world would he continue to do that? And a couple of things I wrote down thinking about that is, first of all, God is not finished with me. He is not finished. Secondly, what he began in my life, I think many, many years ago, I don't know, when I was a child when I got saved, but then I remember when I was 27 years old, I kind of rededicated my life and got my life right with God. So he hasn't completed me yet. It's like I think about where the title comes from. I'm a work in progress. In fact, my guess is, if you're a believer, that all of us are still a work in progress. We're not there yet. No one can say, well, I've made it. We haven't been. We're a work in progress. I was thinking about that. Margie always tell me, yeah, you're a piece of work, all right. And she's always telling me that. So I guess that's true too. But a work in progress. And in Philippians 1:6, it teaches me mainly that God continues to mold and make us what he wants us to be. We may think we're already what he wants us to be, but there's always room for growth, always room for something else, and I think God continues to do that. And he's going to continue to do that until Jesus comes again. Whether or not we'll be here in the rapture, when the rapture comes, or before the rapture, either way, we'll see when Christ comes, but I know he's going to continue to work with us. And until that day, I guess we're just not complete. And so we got to continue striving to be more like Christ through everything we do. And it's like I said, it's a continual work in progress. It's not a once and for all thing. Continue program. And what we're going to look at, we're going to look at that map, or we're going to look up here on the board. Either way on this in a minute, I'm going to show you the same map both places basically. But in Paul's first missionary journey is in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 28. I'm not going to read those verses. But in Acts 12, 1:28, you'll recall that in Acts 1:8, that Jesus had already been resurrected. So he calls his disciples together. They're by the Sea of Galilee. And at that particular time, he tells them he wants them to go out and preach to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the other parts of the earth. Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight as far as Paul goes, because Paul was the one who began teaching to all the other parts of the earth. And that's why this Philippians chapter is so good on that. And Paul became really a relatively early convert to Christianity. He, I mean, probably by the, to be honest with you, probably about the time Paul came on the scene was probably, I would guess, Christ had been resurrected about 5 years or so, maybe even 10. So, but the thing about it is, Christianity had not spread much or any hardly at all, other than through Jerusalem and maybe a little bit into Judea and Samaria. But into the uttermost parts of the earth, it hasn't really spread at that particular time. So that's where Paul comes in, and that's why Paul was so important on this, and the Philippians, which work in progress. At any rate, the church at Antioch is where Paul really kind of got started. And you know the story about how in Antioch, Syria, how he had come in. I don't know if that map over there shows that Antioch, Syria. I don't think it does. It'd be right up. Yeah, there it is, Antioch, Syria. Antioch, Syria is where he started at. That's where the first Christian church was. And at that particular time, you know the story about that, how they called Paul out and called him and Barnabas to go out and preach the word across into Asia Minor. And I'll show you a map over here. This map here, oh goodness, that's small. But this map and that map are similar. All this map shows is what I wanted it to show, was the first missionary journey. And maybe I can kind of point this out. Paul starts in Antioch and goes down, goes up through Pamphylia, and then over into Derbe, and then comes back around, basically the same route, goes back to Syria, Antioch, and that's where he was. You can see that this map is big. This map is nice. Jim Thompson gave me this map years ago. He owned a print shop, and he made this map for me. And I love it because he couldn't see worth a hoot. So he really made it for himself because he couldn't see it. He was always complaining that I point out these little maps, he can't see them. So he made this map where we can use it. But it shows the exact same thing, except this shows all three of the trials, or all three of the missionary journeys. And I didn't want it to get complicated with all that. Well, all the other, that's why I showed it up here too. But I also have another map I'm going to show you here, I think, in a minute, that shows a second missionary journey. But anyway, it was during Paul's second missionary journey that Paul and Silas, at this particular time, Barnabas had already gone on his own, but at this time, Paul and Silas are now decide they're going to go through all of the same sites that they went to in their first trip. They decided they want to do the same thing. Let's see if that's, this map should show some of that. Let's see. Yeah, this is the second journey. And you'll see he went through the same areas that he did the first time, and then he went up a little further. And this is what's kind of interesting about what happened in this particular case. And this is where it gets close to where Philippi comes into place. But it was during that second journey that Paul and Silas were traveling all those different towns again, speaking to similar people, going to the same churches that they had earlier established. And then Paul wanted to travel further north. He wanted to go up into Asia. He wanted to go to Bithynia, and you can see it better on this map. He wanted to go up into Bithynia and Pontus and these areas and Mysia. But Scripture says that the Holy Spirit prevented him from going into those areas. And we're going to look at a little bit about that here in a second, but Paul was not allowed to go into there, and so he was obedient to the Holy Spirit and did not go into Mysia or to Bithynia as he preferred to go. And it's amazing, you think about that, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit, to a person like Paul, that is so tuned into God that the Holy Spirit can speak to him in whatever way it did, and he's obedient to that and doesn't do what he wants to do. One of the reasons why Paul didn't do this was because maybe he had sensed danger. Maybe it was going to be dangerous for him to go into Asia. But I think primarily what the reason was is that God wanted him to go over into Europe, into Greece, Macedonia. And that's the primary reason that he did that. We're going to look closer in that a minute. Terry, you had your hand up? Well, all right. That, I'll tell you, that's another thing. As you know, he was a tent maker, and it's believed that he probably stopped and from time to time and made tents on the side, you know, as he could. The other thing is some of the churches did support him. Philippi, that we're reading here. If you read the last chapter of Philippians, Philippi says that Paul says, you were the only church who supported me while I was in prison. And that's pretty interesting, because Paul had already gone through all these churches, even the ones over here in Europe by that time. But he says, you were the only one that supported me during my time in prison. But probably that and tent making was his main thing. But he wanted to go farther north. He just wanted to go up there and try to do what he wanted to keep preaching up there. And the Holy Spirit prevented him. By the way, these areas now that we're talking about today is Turkey. All of that's Turkey. Even the area up by Bithynia and Pontus up top in purple, that's part of Turkey today too. It's also called Anatolia. So a lot of times you'll see Anatolia. Well, that's the same thing as Turkey. So that's where we're at. That's what's going on. But I think it's incredible how the Holy Spirit can work in a person's life to such an extent that they're willing to be obedient. No matter how bad they wanted to do something else, they're willing to sacrifice their own desires for the desires that God has called them to do. In fact, I want to ask this. Maybe this is a good time to ask this. In what ways does the Holy Spirit, I don't know how you would say it other than direct our lives. Like this example with Paul. Give me some ideas in your own mind, the ways that the Holy Spirit directs a person's life today. How do you know when the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something today? That's basically what I'm getting around. What's that? Circumstances. Give me, what do you mean exactly? Okay, very true. Good, yeah. Go through a what? Mm-hmm. That's what I was getting at. The Holy Spirit can use all kind of means to reach us. Whether today we get a verbal wording from God in that respect, I'll be 73 next week. Well, 73 years old, I don't know if I've ever gotten that strong of a verbal word where I thought, ooh, yeah, he's really talking. But I think you're right. I think circumstances has a lot to do with it.
Yeah, I think the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart.
Definitely. That's what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit can give you that feeling. That either way, here's the thing about that. You can either accept the call of the Holy Spirit, do what he wants you to do, or you can quench the Spirit. Now, I think it's easier for us as Christians to know when we've quenched the Spirit. Because we know when we've sinned, and we know when we've done something that God would not approve of, and we can feel it in our heart that, uh-oh, I goofed up. So quenching the Spirit's easier to feel, I think, than knowing exactly when God is telling you. Sometimes we let our emotions run away with us. So the question always comes up, well, is it me? Is it my emotions? Or is it God telling me to do something? It's very difficult from time to time. I think the advantage that Paul had, he was so tuned in to God that he knew exactly what God was telling him. And there may have been some reason that the Holy Spirit and God did not want him up there in Bithynia, up in the northern parts of Turkey, and he didn't. He went on. So, Marissa?
I think you also have to be open to hearing it, feeling it, you know, just to be ready.
Good point. That's what I'm saying. You need to basically be tuned in as a believer, because sometimes there's so much going on in our life that we don't even hear the Holy Spirit when he calls us. So you're right. You need to be prepared. That's right. That's right. Absolutely. Keeping tuned in. Absolutely. Anybody else have any thoughts on this? How you know when the Holy Spirit's guiding you to do something, directing your path or whatever?
I
Anybody? Cody, did you have your hand up, or are you scratching?
I was scratching. Oh, answering.
Okay.
I think he puts people in your life.
Yeah.
That to speak truth to you, to be an encouragement to you.
Yeah.
You're struggling with a decision, and here comes Randy, who just supports what the Lord has put on your heart through your circumstances. I agree with that 100%.
Yeah.
Through prayer and Bible study, I agree with that 100%.
Yeah, yeah.
I still wish that he'd send me a text or an email.
Yeah, we all would.
I do have a story where he sent me an email one time. I'll tell you some other time.
Could you read it?
But I think he certainly uses folks.
Yeah.
In your life.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I can give you kind of an example of this. There was a time in my life when I was praying and praying and praying that God would send somebody in front of me that needs to hear what you were talking about, the word. They need to hear an evangelistic message. And every time I prayed that prayer, God, all of a sudden, somebody was there. I remember I was in a doctor's office reading my Bible study, my Sunday school lesson for the next Sunday, and a lady behind me noticed I was reading it, and she had tears in her eyes. And she said, "You're reading from the Bible?" I said, "Yeah, yeah." And she just started crying. Well, she went outside, and I got up from where I was sitting, and I went out and I talked to her that day. I talked to her. This was in Seguin, Texas, I remember. And I talked to her that day, and she was so appreciative that someone would take the time to just share Christ with her and visit with her. I think she was a believer anyway, but she needed another believer in her heart at that time to reach out to us. So I think if we're tuned into that kind of stuff, if we're really paying attention like Paul did here, paying attention to what God wants us to do, it's amazing what can be accomplished, truly amazing, in a church or in an individual person's life. I truly believe that. But let's go on. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. The reason why I want you there, because I'm going to read the story behind Paul going to Philippi. Because believe it or not, the whole lesson is really about Philippi, Philippians 1:1-6. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 16. I want to read verses 9-12. And in this passage, you'll see where it talks about Paul establishing the church at Philippi. By the way, Philippi at that particular time was both a Greek and a Roman province. It was controlled by the Romans. It had become like an outpost, a mission field, basically, out there for the Roman soldiers to stay. At that particular time. So you had a mixture of Jews, Romans, and Greeks all living in Philippi at the same time. Perfect opportunity for sharing Christ. And maybe that's exactly why God put him over there. But anyway, look at Acts 16, verses 9-12. It says, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' When he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days." All right, so that's how he ended up in Philippi. His desire was to do all he possibly could over here in Anatolia, in Turkey. And like I said, he wanted to go north. He went all the way to Troas, right here on the western border of a sea coast of Anatolia. He's over here, and he gets this vision. Now, picture that. I can almost see the water lapping up against the sandals. He's wanting to stay over here. And then all of a sudden, in vision, God's telling him to go all the way across the Aegean Sea into Philippi. And that's where he ends up. That's his first opportunity to really preach the word to a church over in Europe. And that's what he's doing here in this particular case. And as it says, look at verse 10 again, Acts 16:10. You'll see that Paul's concluding that God is calling. Again, there's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's directing him, telling him through a vision, whatever that particularly means, to go over there and begin preaching to the Europeans, basically, to the Grecian people. And Philippi was the very first Christian church that Paul established in Europe. It's the first one. And then, as you well know from Philippi, you ended up getting Corinth and Athens and all of these churches all up and down that area. He was leading people to Christ. And eventually, from this part of Europe, from Greece, then it began to spread over into Spain and to Germany and to France and Italy, obviously. And then Paul didn't do that, by the way. This is a good point to point out at this time. It wasn't Paul who preached to these other people in France. It wasn't France at the time, but that's what it is now. Into France. We don't even think for sure that Paul even made it to Italy. Some say he did, some say he didn't. Some say he never went to Spain. Some says Tarsus, he did go to Spain. But at any rate, these churches were established by people that Paul had witnessed to. They became believers. They too became evangelists. And they too began to spread the word. Just like we do whenever you reach out to somebody. You know, we may not create a whole church of Christians from one fellowship or one witness, but we might reach an entire family that way by reaching the person that asks us about it, or we talk to that person and leads his wife or our kids to Christ or whatever, and it spreads out that way. So it works the same way. It's the same process. But here we see Paul doing this. He's on this journey. It's the second one, probably somewhere around, I would guess at this time, about 58, 57 A.D., is where he is at that particular time in his ministry life. And, you know, he's really going. He's going and blowing on all this. But this explosion of Christian growth started with one church in Philippi by one man, Paul, and then from there it spread. And it went all through Europe and other areas. Did anybody have any thoughts on that before we go on? Because that's... when you think about what one person can do, it's incredible. It's truly incredible what can really happen when one person gets excited about God in their life, and it just begins to spread. All right, this business about God's plan for our life is obviously, particularly in this case, our case, our plans are not always God's plans. And we find out that what we wanted to do so bad is not what we do. Anybody believe in that, trust that? Is that exactly right for most of us? Some of y'all have got to do exactly what you do. I'm saying that our plans are not always God's plans. Yeah, you never know. When I was in college, I was a major in biology and chemistry. Well, I wanted to get into some kind of medical field as a professional medical man, and that didn't come about. But I ended up in the pharmaceutical industry for 30 years, so I was able to still use what I knew and what I did, and I did that for 30 years. Then I went on seminary and got a master's of divinity and went on with that. So I'm able to do, I have the knowledge behind me of science, But I have even the knowledge of Christ in my life and how to apply it and how to study it. So God's plans are not our plans, but his plans are always, always better than our plans. Sometimes we don't even realize that. But God's plans for our life are unique. They are what he wants us to do. But this is what I want to ask you there. What if Paul, and I was thinking about this like today, what if Paul would have not gone on and spread the gospel and went over to Europe and did what he did in Greece, and he stayed there in Troas, up there in the northern western side of Turkey, and hadn't gone over? What do you think could have happened if he hadn't have done that? What do you think? Well, there's reasons. Think about it. He's not over in Greece where God's calling him. He's staying on the other side. So what are your thoughts? What would have happened if Paul really had ignored God's call? He can do it. He could have done it. That's what I usually say. God would eventually have used somebody else, but I think he would have. He would have used somebody else, but there's more to that too. What else would you say? What would have happened?
He would have been miserable.
He would have been miserable. Yeah, and his ministry might have kind of fallen apart at that particular time, because he would have been.
He
wouldn't have been blessed like he would have been. We wouldn't know him. Yeah. We'd know the other guy that went, you know, that got the second best guy. We'd know him. I wrote down two reasons. First of all, at this particular time in church history, Paul was the center. He really was. He was in the center of the new Christian growth of churches, new Christian churches everywhere. And he was so responsible for the growth of these churches. And if Paul would not have listened to God, very likely, until God sought somebody else to do it, very likely it could have been centuries before Christianity went into Greece and Europe and on up. It may have taken much, much longer than we realize. Because at this time, Paul was the only guy. Yes, Timothy is on board at this particular time. Barnabas was working down here in Cyprus. And Silas was up here. Maybe they'd have gone on, but they would not have gone on without Paul. So Paul would have said to his missionary team, well, I don't think we're ready to go over there. Let's stay here. And if you'd have done that, it very likely would have damaged that.
Something I've always wondered about Paul's missionary journey. The New Testament really hadn't been produced or was in its infancy and being produced. How did he witness, you know, today when we witness the people, we open up the New Testament.
Yeah, yeah. He did it the same way that Philip did to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah, and chapter 53, I believe. And that's when the Ethiopian said, who is this they're talking about? And Philip said, I got up on the chariot with him, and I just preached Jesus to him. I love that phrase. He says, I just preached Jesus to him. So I think that's how people did it back in those days until they had the New Testament. Now, to be honest with you, by about 60 A.D., some of the parts of the New Testament were being completed, perhaps Galatians, for instance, and was being circulated. In fact, Galatians itself was a circular letter. It wasn't for just one church. It was for all of Galatia right up here. And so some of them had parts of it. But not enough to do what we would think we could do with it. And so they use the Old Testament. Old Testament's still good to use. New Testament might be better for outreach purposes, but you can do both. Anybody else have any thoughts on what it would have happened if Paul wouldn't have done that? You know, there's a second reason, then I'll tell you, that I came up with too on this was Christian evangelism. It might have just remained as nothing more than a Jewish religious sect of liked believers. And it would have stayed in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria for who knows how long before it spread out to these other areas, even Asia Minor, Turkey. We don't know when that would have happened if it hadn't been for Paul. So we see the ability that and the opportunity to reach out. Let's go on. Look again here. I want to look again at Philippians 1:6. It says, for I am confident. This is my favorite verse. Like I told you, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I got to thinking about that, is why was Paul so confident that the Philippian church, this brand new baby Christian church, was going to be an effective body of believers? And I came up with some thoughts on that. First, I thought of the Philippians proved their worthiness to Paul by a couple things. Here's what it says in Philippians 1:4, right in front of you, 1:4 and 5. Paul's saying, I'm always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So the Philippians were becoming gospel preaching evangelists. They were participating in the gospel. They were spreading it around to their friends and people. Secondly, they participated in what's called, what Paul calls it, the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's like we know in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace we are saved through faith, not of a result of works, but through the faith of Jesus Christ in our life, our trust and belief in him. So they had that, and Paul recognized that in these people, that they were a special group, and he was confident that God was going to continue to grow them up. It's the only place in the Bible where it says what he says exactly to Philippians 1:6 to the body of believers. Now, surely the other churches were good too, but something about the Philippians that made it different. In fact, there is a third reason. I almost forgot to mention it, but Paul was saying here about the Philippian church. It's just over in chapter 2, though. We haven't read that. But in 2:13, it says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So in other words, the Philippians were willing, they were a willing body of believers to participate with God whatever he wanted to do. Paul was called. They realized that Paul was called. They were trying to do the same thing that Paul was doing. They were trying to reach out as many people as they could. So they were participating in as much as they could. And I think about this, and I want to close with this. We're closing a little early. That's good. But I pray, really I do, I pray, at least in my own life, that God will continue to work with me, continue to help me to be like part of the Philippian church, to do what he wants me to do. I pray that I'll be diligent to be obedient to God and listen to God and do what he wants me to do, to obey the Holy Spirit when I feel that call. And I'm thankful for what he has done and what he's doing. I tell you, there's a lot of room for growth, and Marjorie will attest to that too. So I do pray that way. Tex? Absolutely. That's why he says that it won't be completed until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a lifelong process. We can slow it down in our own lifestyle, or we can speed it up, or we can keep it going. But it won't finish until either we're dead or Christ comes again. And then we'll know what it's like. That'll be amazing to be complete in Christ, to be perfect eventually. It takes a long time for us to be there, but it'll happen. It really will. All right, that's all I wanted to say about that. Unless anybody has any other thoughts on this. We've got a visitor with us. What's that, John? Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, he did it about, I think, three times. Very true. You know, sometimes, and you've all heard this too, that a lot of times you talk to a person that doesn't believe the Bible's truth. Well, it doesn't do you much good to use Scripture if he doesn't believe the Scripture's even partly true. So sometimes it's our testimony alone that fits with that we can use. If they're totally against Scripture and the truth of Scripture, our testimony is all we got. But adding our testimony to Scripture is the best. Don't be willing to just stick with the Scripture or stick with the testimony and not use your Scripture if you can, because they both fit together. We got a couple of visitors over here. Malik was here today, and is this your no. No, y'all not even friends. There you go. Okay. Well, anyway, I knew that Malik was here. I met his father earlier, and he was in here a minute ago. So. Well, okay. All right. Well, that's all right. I didn't know that. What is your name?
Heidi.
Heidi? Well, glad to have you here. Glad to have you. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you, Father, for your salvation. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for reaching out to each one of us. And if it wasn't for you, Lord, I don't know where we'd be. We'd be just like the unbelievers. And I thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. And by your grace, we can come to you in faith to trust in you and believe in you. I ask now this thing about each one of us, that you help us to be bold believers, bold Christians. Be participants of the gospel, just as the Philippians were. Watch over us. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. All right. Got out early. Told you.